Have your Bibles tonight. The book of Titus. It's a great book. I think we can learn a lot tonight, all of us, as we study this little three-chapter book. Number one, Titus is a very dear friend of Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul was very concerned that Titus was not available. Let me read it to you real quickly. He says this, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia." So he went to a certain area and Titus was not there and he couldn't sleep. He's worried about him. So Paul and Titus had a very special connection. There were two people that Paul really had a close relationship with, Timothy and Titus. Now, it's not strange to me that Paul used both of these books to describe the same thing, the office of pastors and deacons, the order of the church. Notice, if you would, in the book of Titus chapter 1, it is written to the people on a little island. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. This is Titus chapter 1, verse 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete." I don't have to tell you, Crete's still an island there in the Mediterranean. It's about 160 miles long. It's about 35, 36 miles wide. It's not a big area, but there were lots of little villages and cities, areas where the gospel, remember, had gone all around the world. The local church was sort of a new idea. Keep in mind, Pentecost, that was the first church there in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Have your Bible turned to Acts 2. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 2. And when I visit with folks and they say, "Look, I'd like to join the church," I ask them three things. And you'll see those three things right here. Notice, if you would, verse number 41. "Then they that gladly received his word," this is Acts 2:41. "Then they that gladly received his word," they had trusted Christ as Savior, had been saved. They were baptized. "And their same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That's the largest one-day membership increase I've ever seen, ever heard of. But what had happened was he'd been preaching. People heard the gospel. They wanted to be saved. You have to understand, this is the reason the power of God was so mighty. Two reasons. The disciples, the apostles, those men that had miracle-working power. An apostle was one that had seen Christ and had great power that God had bestowed upon them where they could do miraculous things. And God used that to get people's attention. And so that's the reason there's no apostles today. There's no one that can go into a hospital and empty it. But these men had that kind of power. Well, you'll notice in verse number 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." So they were taught, they were teaching. We find that Paul stayed in certain areas, Corinth, you know, almost a year, teaching people. Notice, if you would, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." After they're saved, they're baptized, and after that, they learn to do what's right. So we don't take into membership someone that's living together, not married. We don't take into membership someone that is, actively living in sin, even though they're saved and baptized. Let me say it like this. There's a big difference between someone that comes into our church and says, "Look, I like to join the church, but I'm a liar, and I don't see anything wrong with that." And, if you lie a little bit, a white lie, I don't see any big deal about that. I don't see a thing wrong with that at all. Well, that's contrary to Scripture. If you have someone come in and that's a couple, we've had them before, they said, we want to join the church, and they're living together, they're not married. And I said, do you understand that fornication is in the scripture and we couldn't accept you? And I've had them look at me and say, my sister that goes to a good church and believes the Bible said, you're going to tell me that. And I said, it's not because you're necessarily a bad person. We're all sinners. But you have to be free of known sin. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. You just can't be braggadocious about things you're doing wrong. So if it's a homosexual, same thing. They can be saved and join our church and grow in the Lord. But no one can come and say, I don't see anything wrong with this sin in Scripture and promote it. They can't be a part of the church. So notice, if you would, in verse 41, then they gladly received his word, were baptized. The same day they were added in about 3,000 souls. So they're saved and baptized. And you'll notice that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And you'll notice in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there are people being saved all the time. They're winning people to Christ, telling them the great story of the gospel. They're getting saved, they're getting baptized, and their lives are changing. Now, under that, in this little island of Crete, where Paul has left Titus, take your Bible and turn over to Titus now if you would. You'll see the author of the book, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God. You don't have to turn there, but this word servant is the word doulos. It is the word for a slave that is bought. It's someone that either was bought because they owed a debt, couldn't pay it, they became someone's slave. Now, in the Old Testament, they had a rule that after 7 years, you had to free your slaves. So slavery in the scriptures was not a permanent thing, unless you loved your master, and he treated you well, and you wanted to be his servant for the rest of your life. If you have your Bible, turn if you would to, I want you to see this passage, Exodus 21. Flip in your Bible to Exodus 21. You'll see the difference between a slave and a bond slave. Exodus 21, notice with me if you would, verse 6. In verse 5, we'll start. And if the master shall plainly say, the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. Here's the theory behind being when Paul said, I'm a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. I don't want to go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. So you've got a door and you got the post on the door. And notice if you would, he says, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, take an awl and punch a hole in it, much like you would do for a pierced earring for a lady. But you put it up there and then make a big hole in the ear. And that was the sign, and he shall serve him forever. So being a bond slave of the Lord, and Paul uses that term sometimes, he's mentioning it here, a servant of the Lord, a bondslave, one that has chosen to serve the Lord out of love and dedication. He's been set free, but he's chosen to serve the Lord. So Paul said, look, I'm a servant, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I've been set free. And folks, that's what Christian liberty is all about. You've been set free. You can, in theory, live however you want and still go to heaven as a child of God because you've been born into God's family. But you would never do that as a God's child because you love the master. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul, a servant of God, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now watch this. And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. I'm a slave because I've acknowledged the truth about godliness in a person's life, in my life. And notice, in hope of eternal life, you could change the word hope to, sometimes we say, I hope I'm going to do this. But, when we say my hope is in the Lord, it's my expectation is in the Lord. So he says, keep in mind, the idea is, my expectation is of eternal life. And here's why. Which God that cannot lie. Now, you want to know why we're not supposed to lie? Because if we're in the image of Christ, God, Jesus Christ, cannot lie. So you and I should choose to say, I won't lie. I know Jesus Christ cannot because he is holy and pure. It's not in his nature. It is in my nature. But I'm going to choose to remove it with the best of my ability under the power of the Holy Spirit so that I do not want to lie ever again. So that's why you and I look at various characteristics of Jesus Christ. And in order to be like him, we cannot do these things. So that's the reason you can see here, he says, that cannot lie, speaking about the Lord. Now, you wonder why in the world that ever have to be put in Scripture. But there are people that would think God is human. Most gods are made human speaking. They're made with hands. Well, you'll notice he says that God cannot lie, promised before the world began. But hath in due times, now these times, manifested, shown his word through preaching. Now, folks, that's why you go to church. That's why God calls a man to preach, to set forth the gospel, the cause of Christ, to speak forth the ways of Christ, that you and I would, things would be brought to our attention through the Holy Spirit as we read his scriptures and say, I need to change that in my life. I need to add that in my life. I got to choose not to lie. And everybody in this room, every teenager, it's really important that you choose to say, I'm not going to be a liar. I choose not. Because any sin that you and I tolerate or allow a little bit will grow. Any sin. You're going to have to dig them out by the roots. Notice if you would, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. And you'll notice Paul said, God is committed unto me to preach. Every preacher that is used of God is called of God. Have your Bible turned to Acts 9. I want you to see this. This is why Paul could say that. Notice if you would. Look in verse number 14. This is Ananias, and he is speaking about why he doesn't want to go where Saul is, because Saul is a butcher. He's killing Christians. In verse 14, and he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon his name. So Ananias is telling the Lord, Lord, he's got the ability to bind me and put me in prison and to kill me. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, Ananias. In the next phrase, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So understand, he says it very clearly here, he's a vessel. Now, you don't praise your cups in your house. You don't have a cup in your house that this is, you know, maybe the cup does have a little special meaning to it, but what really makes it valuable is how well it holds that which refreshes you. So that which is in the vessel is most important. You could have a vessel in a desert that's got gold and diamonds all over it, silver everywhere, but it's of no value to you unless it's got water in it. So he says, he's a chosen vessel unto me. Everybody in this room, you're a vessel. You're a vessel that God has called. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Notice, if you would, 2 Corinthians. Notice, if you would, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6. He says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why? Verse 6, for God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. So God has put into our hearts, our vessels, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the face of Jesus Christ. We're to give it back out. Now notice verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Your body. You're a vessel of Christ. That the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. So he's trying to say, look, Paul is a vessel unto me. And Paul says, I recognize that. And then look back over in Titus, you'll notice he says in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. God has commanded me to be a preacher. Now, you know what? When I was called to preach as a young man, I knew there were other things that I could do to get a job. Plumbing was fairly easy and simple at that point in time. It made sense to me. I'd been working there for a while. I was making great money, but I had no interest in that. God had called me and placed in my heart a desire to reach people's souls. So as I was working as a plumber, it was pretty natural for me to try to witness to the new guy I just got hired, because I was a vessel. And folks today, listen, you're a vessel everywhere you are. You're not a vessel here at church. Oh, yes, we are, but not only. You're a vessel. You're something that has the Spirit and the power of God in your life, the light of the gospel everywhere you go. So when you go to work Monday morning, you're a vessel of Christ. And if the light does not shine in the world, it's our fault. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, God has shined it into our hearts, but why is it not getting out? Well, you're going to find that there's a reason why a pastor is supposed to measure up to the standard of God. Now, unless you think pastors are supposed to be some super spiritual person, it's for everybody in this room. There's no difference in the standard. It's just whenever the call of God is placed upon somebody to preach the gospel, that person must be like this. But God wants everybody in this church to have the exact same standards, the exact same purity and holiness, the exact same clean vessel, but it's not a requirement to be a church member. But it is a requirement to be a pastor. I got a call this week from a deacon from another church, a long ways away, hundreds of miles away. And he called me and he said, we're having trouble with our pastor. And I said, why are you calling me? And he says, what should we do about this and this and this? You know, I don't think our pastor's honest. I said, whoa, wow. Do you understand that there are certain positions where the vessel must be clean and must maintain its purity? Now, you can be a husband and not be clean and pure, but you can't be a great one. You can be a Sunday school teacher and have secret sins, but not be a great one. And you wonder why the gospel is not shining all around the world. It's because there are a lot of us as preachers, we've got these hidden sins that we've tolerated. And have you ever tried to shine a light? When I'm working in the yard sometimes at night and I'm trying to change a sprinkler, trying to do something real quickly, I'll put a flashlight, and it's that 32,000 lumen flashlight. Man, you can land planes with it. I put it in my pocket, and you know what? I can't hardly see right there. It's because the light's blocked. There's a lot of Christians, a lot of teenagers. You're blocking the light by allowing things in your life. Now, notice if you would, he said, the gospel is committed unto me, and I've been commanded by God. I remember being a teenage boy and thinking, there's nothing else I can do but be a preacher. Oh, it's not like I can't do this, but it just wouldn't be right. God has called me. And I want to be faithful and do what he wants me to do. So I did not think about this or that. And I just thought about how can I learn more about the book and how can I be a better testimony? And Lord, how can you help me to walk with you? Lord, I want to spend time with you that you would fill me with your spirit. Lord, people need you. I want you to use me. But folks, that should be everybody in this room. But I've been commanded. You've been called, but I've been commanded. Notice he says, it's committed unto me according to the commandment of God. Now, I don't have to obey the command, but I'd be miserable all the days of my life outside the will of God. God's got a place for everyone in this room, and his command is for you to do this will. Everyone in this room's got a place. There's a purpose for you. You're not here by accident. There's a command of God he's placed on your life. Question is, are you in the will of God? Now, for every young person, it's school. But it's not just school and academics. It's doing your best. It's having a clean vessel. It's training your vessel. Listen, it's training your vessel so that you can be used of God. But you can be used of God in school. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, and everybody look at me, all teenagers look at me. How many of you, there are kids in school that you don't want to be like? I mean, you know, there's some kids you just don't want to be like. Raise your hand. Let me see it. Raise it up. Good and high. Let me see it. I'm going to see if there's anybody everybody's got your hands raised. Okay. Are there any that you would sort of like to be like? Because they're got a good testimony. Let me see your hand. Let me see it up. Okay. All right. That is one of the reasons you're there. Is to be one of those kind of kids that represents Christ. But you're all in school studying. So there are people in here that you'd say, I don't want to be like Brother So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, but I would like to be like Brother So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. And so there's people in this room that we look at and say, you know, I really respect this person. Not so much this person, but I really respect that person. It doesn't mean that we put those people down. You may spend a little bit of time praying for them and encouraging them in the Lord. But the idea is that there's got to be some people where the light gets out of the pocket and shines. Folks, a church is supposed to be filled with those lights. That's a call of God. Now, notice, if you would, in verse 4, he says, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Apparently, Paul had led Titus to Christ. So he was very special to him. When you've led someone to Christ and they're in the ministry, they're very special to you. There are people like that I have that they're very special to me. And you'll notice, if you would, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. I want you to have grace. I want you to have things you don't deserve. And mercy, I don't want you to have things that you do deserve. In other words, I don't want you to get the penalty, full penalty of your sin. I want you to have the mercy of God in your life. But then you notice, and peace. But I want you to have peace. Now, I want you to understand this in this room. I want everybody in this room to have the peace of God in your heart. It allows you to sleep at night. It allows you to have your devotions with a settled heart. It allows you to pray with expectation that God will answer. It gives you a joy because there's peace. If you don't have peace, you're not fun to be around. I want everybody in this room to have the peace of God in your heart. There's a settledness. There's a security in Christ. He says, that's what I want for Titus. Now, watch this. He says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I don't want you to get your peace from things. I want you to get your peace from the Lord himself. And that's what Paul wanted for Titus. Now, notice in verse 5, he says, for this cause. Here's the reason, Paul, that I left you in Crete. I sailed off and I left you in Crete. Now, Titus, I'm writing you a letter back that thou should set in order the things that are wanting or lacking. So there were all kinds of places where people maybe were having a Bible study or where people were getting together asking spiritual questions. Maybe at this store, or this village or that village. But there was nothing organized where people could come and hear the gospel or come and grow in Christ. where they could be challenged to be like Christ. So you'll notice he says that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking, the things that are missing. Now, folks, this is why we want our missionaries to go plant local churches all around the world, so that there is a location that is set in order. Now, watch what that means. And ordain elders in every city. Now, if I could take just a minute, the word elder is a word, presbyteros. Presbyterians get their name from it. It literally is the person. It's usually an older man that's pastoring a church. It doesn't have to be, but that's where the word comes, presbyteros. It's an older man, okay? But then the next word, you'll notice if you would, the word bishop down in verse 7, for a bishop. They're used interchangeably. Bishop and elder are used interchangeably. It's the same office. One speaks about the person. He's an older man, mature. And the word could be mature. You could be mature at 25 or 30 and never be mature at 60. So you're a presbyteros. You're a man of maturity. But then you'll notice he says in verse number 7, for a bishop, there is the office itself, the episkopos. And that's the word for overseer. It's one that's looking over things to make sure things are operating according to what God's standards are in the church. And when we say standards in the church, we're talking about that there's not lying and cheating going on, and people are not just doing whatever they want to do, but there are the right people teaching the scriptures. You'll see this in a minute. He says, verse 5, and ordain elders in every city. So there's supposed to be a church in every city. That's God's desire. So that every city people have a place to go and get the light. Notice he says, as I had appointed thee, I have instructed you, I have set you aside to take care of the island of Crete, Titus. I want you to go to every city in Crete, and I want you to set up a local church. I want you to organize it and set it up. Now, I love to go to those for our missionaries. I went to, many of you went with me, and we went down to Puerto Rico, Dominican Republic with Brother Eric and his wife Holly. Went there, and they had their first service, their dedicatory service, and so we're able to go there and preach at the beginning service. I was able to go with another missionary. I can't name the missionary because it's a closed country of sorts. But I went there and preached, and everybody signed the document of a charter that day. So people are all getting excited about, I could put my name on it. And there's a charter right out there in our church where the first few people signed it. 1974 or 5, I think it is. They went out there and they signed their name on it. And that's what he says, I want you to do it so that they've committed to this local church, and then I want you to set aside, ordain, and that is to, it is to recognize a person's call and to make sure they're prepared. So notice, if you would, in this passage, it's to recognize the call and to set them apart for doing the work. That's what ordination is. When I was ordained 40, 50 years ago, 45 years ago, I guess it was, they called me up in front of the church and asked me questions publicly. Wow. We don't do that here, thankfully so. We call the deacons, so we get all the candidate and put them in a room, he and his wife, and now they may come up here and give their testimony, and they will, so that you hear their testimony, their call to preach, their salvation testimony, both his and hers, and then we lay hands up on them, and the idea is to give them the power from our church and the authority from the Spirit of God to go out and plant another like church of same faith and practice. So that's what he says, I want you to do this. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 5, he says, and ordain elders in every city, elders and bishops, mature men that are overseers of the church. And then, but he said, no, wait a minute. I also want you to check and make sure they're qualified. Now, it's not strange to me, but to both young men, Titus and Timothy, he gives much the same instructions. And notice, if you would, verse 6. If any be blameless. Now, the word blameless, there's two different Greek words for the word blameless. One is amimtas, which is, if you were to take a chalkboard and put one spot on it, the chalkboard would not be blameless. So you'd have to erase the spot. So the idea is that's for every Christian. In other words, there's no spot left in your life. All you have to do is get the eraser. Now, what's the eraser? What's every Christian's eraser? Confession of sin. You just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, we forgive me of this sin, and it's erased. Now, you can't necessarily erase the punishment for that sin if there's a punishment for it, but you can make the sin right. You can look at someone that maybe you lied to, or someone that you took money from you shouldn't have, or someone you said something about them, and you look at them and say, look, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. Now, by the way, in order for you to live blameless, we all have to learn how to apologize. An apology is not, Brother John. Yeah, that's not an apology. Sorry, honey, I'm sorry. Hey, husband, sorry. Yeah, that's not an apology. An apology is you look them in the eye and you say, look, I want you to know I did that. But I'm sorry about it. I'm embarrassed. Would you forgive me? I want you to know I love you and I'm sorry. It's put away. There is a blamelessness that every husband in this room needs. There's a blamelessness that every wife in this room needs. And you say, Pastor, that's hard. Yeah, it is if you got a lot of writing on the chalkboard. But you got to get rid of it. Or there's never peace. By the way, that's the reason the Lord says, the Lord's Supper is this as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Remember, I died to wash away all your sin. So don't take of my supper. Examine yourself to make sure you're blameless. That's the Lord's design. There's no known sin in your life. The chalkboard is clean. Now, notice if you would, blameless. This word blameless is different than the word amimnos, which is there's no spot there. This is the word blameless, cannot be called into an account. It literally is, you can't call them out. I know you, you cheated so-and-so. In other words, no one can look at you and point a finger and say, I know something you did, and you've been hiding it. This word blameless, there's nothing hidden. It is you can't be called out. Now, all of us have got sin, but the question is, have you looked at whoever you've offended or whoever you've done wrong? And that's the reason why every marriage, if it's going to be sweet and it's going to stay sweet, you have to be able to look at each other and every once in a while maybe ask your wife or ask your husband and say, just want you to know, is everything okay between us? Is there anything I could make right with you? I love you and I want to make sure everything is right. Sometimes there's things that stick. They should never stick. You should always sit down and talk about them. But as a Christian, it is your job to make sure you're blameless as far as you know. So he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, we're going to get into this. There's two, three things about this. Number one, it's not one wife at a time. It's not that you can be divorced and remarried three or four times. God never intends that. This husband of one wife, it's a one woman type of man. So in other words, he's all in on this woman. And everybody knows it. So a pastor is to be all in on his wife and everybody knows it. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, you'll notice if you would, he says, the husband of one wife. That obviously means it's not a lady. Now, God sets it up. And God holds a man accountable for certain things and a woman accountable for certain things. But a local church, There's no office for a pastor of a local church. There's never one mentioned in Scripture. There's not even a qualification for it. Or even a deacon. God says, look, I want you men to lead in the church. But you know, God has used women in certain times, Deborah in the Old Testament, because all the men were lily-livered. They just wouldn't do anything. And so God ended up saying, Deborah, will you do this? She was braver than all the men. That's not God's intent. And he says it real clearly here. He says, the husband of one wife. Now watch this. Having faithful children. In other words, his children are faithful. They're obedient. A child is faithful in one area. Even a child is known by his doings. Is he obedient? Does he have an attitude? Is he obedient? Is his general character to obey? So notice, if you would, not accused. Wow. Now that's a higher standard than an obedient child. It's one that people don't even accuse you of it. He would never do that. That's the standard for a preacher's kid. Now, I never talked about that standard with Jeremy. I never said, Jeremy, you hold my ministry in your hand. In other words, if you don't do what's right, I can't be a pastor. He didn't know it, but I kept the plumbing license for the state of Texas in my pocket until he was 20-something years old. Because I was going to make sure I could take care of Susan, but I was not going to be a pastor if he didn't do what's right. There's too many of us preachers nowadays that, you know, my kids can do what they want, but God's called me. He's also got a standard for the call. Now notice, if you would, he says, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Unruly, just don't listen. Riot, just undisciplined. Always mixed up in things. Notice, if you would, in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. It's not an option. So if I've done something to somebody in this room, you got to come to me and tell me so I can make it right. I would apologize. I will apologize to anybody in this room if I've done something to you. I don't know where I'd already come to you. But the Bible says, I've got to be blameless. That's what God holds me accountable. And what happens if I'm not? God doesn't fill me with his Spirit. But I want you to understand this. On the same level, everybody in this room has got to be blameless for God to use you at work. Every husband in this room, you got to be blameless to be used in your home. You're the priest in your home. And if you're a single lady, you're the prophetess in your home. You have to be holy. God holds everybody in this room accountable to be blameless if he's going to use you. God does not use dirty vessels. If you're a teenager, if you're rich, if your vessel is pretty, if your vessel can jump high, if your vessel can run fast, God doesn't look at any of that. He says, is it clean? And God looks at everybody in this room and says, I want to use you, but you got to be clean. Now notice, if you would, he says, he must be blameless. As the steward of God, a steward is an overseer like Joseph was. Joseph was a steward for Potiphar's house. He was one that was in charge of Potiphar's house, and a good steward is totally trusted. No question, they're trusted. And he said, you know why? He said, because I am not going to worry about my stuff. Do you remember what Potiphar said? He said, I don't even know what I've got because Joseph takes care of it all. He was totally trusted. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The number one requirement of a steward is that he's consistent at what he does and he can be trusted. Can you be trusted tonight with spiritual things? That's really the question. Now, I know we're talking about Titus here, but if Titus were having to come to the D.C. area and he was going to set up a church here and he was going to have to establish a church and he met with us and we all went into the Bible study, would he be able to look at you and say, oh, brother so-and-so, Would you, has God called you to preach? Well, no. Well, you have the qualifications to be a deacon. You have the qualifications to sing in the choir. You have the gifts to sing in the choir. Do you have the qualifications? Now, we don't check the qualifications. We don't ordain choir members because it's not mentioned in Scripture. But the standard's the same. It's just the approval process is less. The standard is the same for every usher. They got to be honest. Got to be truthful. What would it be like if one of the ushers was an absolute bold-faced liar and everybody knew it, and they everybody come to church? We'd have people that not come to church eventually say, because you've got a liar as one of your ushers. There is no known sin that can be tolerated without hurting people. So the standard is the same for everybody in this room. So I would ask you tonight, are you blameless? Notice, and we'll close here. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Everybody in this room has got a ministry, your call of God. What is it? What is it you're doing for the Lord's sake? Everybody here is a steward. God's going to use you for something. You've pastor, we can't all be steward. Oh, yes, we can. You're the steward of your life. Are you using your life for God's glory at the place of work where you are? And I want to close with this. Well, and you'll notice if you would. I like verse 8. We'll come back and go through this next week, but I want you to notice. But a lover of hospitality. You know what that is? Xenon. It's the word a lover of strangers. Now, as a pastor, it's a requirement for me to love strangers, to love visitors, to see somebody new. And go up and say, hey, boy, we're glad to have you. We had a family here this morning. His name was Wes. And, boy, it's good to have you, Wes. Good to have you guys. They lived in Reston and just moved in. They're trying to work out. Boy, it's great to have you today. Have you got everything that you need? Where do you work? He said, well, I work for the government. I said, another one of those. He said, yep. He said, I am. And we got to talking a little bit. And we laughing and cutting up. And I said, you know, when you get settled a little bit, maybe we can go out to lunch or have coffee or something. Sure. That's not something that I just say, well, oh, pastor does that because he's from Texas, and that's why all Texans are. No. It's a requirement in Scripture that we're a lover of strangers. Now, what measure we go to with that is up to us. Did you know pastors no longer visit their people much anymore? They don't. They don't visit visitors anymore. It's they have forgotten the call of God. I just want you also to understand that you're supposed to be a lover of strangers too. You're supposed to care about people too. It's not just me. It's just a requirement for me. It's a recommendation for you. Now, blamelessness is a requirement for me, but it's also a requirement for you if you want to have your prayers answered, if you want to walk close to the Lord. He is setting up a local church, and there are just requirements. When we fail with those requirements, a month ago, a child came up and gave me a quarter and said, would you put this in the offering? Obviously, after the offering. And I just, it kills me when they do that. They're not thinking about it at all. And I take that quarter, I just hold it in my hand. Because you know what would happen if I put it in my pocket and somebody took my mind off of it? What would happen? Somebody tell me. What would happen if you put that quarter in your pocket and you didn't think about it anymore? What would normally happen? Forget about it. Okay? So I made a promise a long time, Lord, I want to be absolutely honest. So I'll take that quarter and I'll leave it in my hand till I see an usher. And then I'll make him responsible. Okay? Or I'll take that quarter and go in the office and lay it on the table. And Michelle, I've given you those quarters. You remember that? I've taken a quarter and put it on and said, some kid gave me this. I forgot which one it was, but said, you know, now folks, look, that's not supposed to be unusual. That's supposed to be every preacher of the gospel. And that's supposed to be every steward of God. You're supposed to be trusted to the exact same degree. Blameless. Tonight, are you blameless? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This book is a very challenging book. We're going to have a word of prayer. If you need to come and just say, Lord, I just want you to search me, oh God, and try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Help me to be the kind of Christian I ought to be. Lord, help me to be more like you. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Touch us in a mighty way. Lord, allow your word that's so clearly written about being blameless to be a challenge for all of us. In your name we pray. Amen.